He went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets before you."
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. How did we get here? How did we get to this blessing? We got here through the natural flow of the blessings of God. In God's mercy and grace, our Heavenly Father draws us to realize our spiritual poverty. There is nothing we can bring to God to deserve His forgiveness for our sins and His blessing on our life. In God's mercy and grace, our Heavenly Father brings us to mourn the outcomes of evil in our lives and in the world. In God's mercy and grace, our Heavenly Father works in us to help us admit our meekness, our weakness, our complete powerlessness to overcome our spiritual poverty and the effects of evil in our lives. This flow of God's mercy and grace, which is the showering of God's blessing upon us, however painful they may feel, leads us, again by God's mercy and grace, to hunger and to thirst for righteousness. What does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? The meaning of this beatitude does not require excessive explanation. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to have an emotional desire to be righteous, that is like the desire to eat and drink when we are hungry and thirsty. Eventually, our hunger and thirst for food will compel us to eat and drink. Likewise, God uses the circumstances of our lives and the work of the Holy Spirit to compel us to hunger and thirst for righteousness. A normal, healthy person does not have to work to become hungry or work to become thirsty. It just happens naturally. Likewise, a person who is following the wooing of the Father through their spiritual poverty, through their mourning, through their meekness, will naturally hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness is a character and actions that are full of moral integrity as measured by God's revealed will, which includes acting with justice and faithfulness. It's easy to let the term righteousness trip us up in this verse, because contrary to the Bible and contrary to Reformed doctrine, people teach that righteousness is a state that we must reach. The gospel is that we do not reach righteousness, but God fills us with Christ's righteousness. Let's remind ourselves what the New Testament teaches us about our righteousness in Christ. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Paul was saying to those Christians and to us, most of you, when you came to Christ, were weak and powerless in the eyes of this world. According to this world's standards, you were spiritual zeros who could never merit God's favor and blessing. And that's how the ancient world understood favor and blessing. You had to do something to earn it. Be something to earn the blessings and the favor of the gods. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things, that's us, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, the things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. It is because of Him, because of God the Father, that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Jesus Christ became for us our righteousness. Paul says that we are righteous, holy, and redeemed in Christ. How does that happen to us? Paul explains it in his letter to the church in Philippi. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, that comes from trying to do things and be things to earn God's blessing and favor. Not having that kind of righteousness, not a righteousness of my own, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. God confers on us all the moral standing of Christ's sinlessness when we have faith in Jesus. Nothing else can transport us from being spiritual zeros to standing pure and blameless before God. Paul explains how it is that on the day of the Lord we will stand before God pure and blameless. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Righteousness is the fruit of Christ's life in us. It is the fruit of righteousness, this life of Jesus, Jesus' righteousness in us, that will cause us to be pure and blameless on the day of Christ's return. Paul wrote in Romans 8:10, "But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life." Why? Because of righteousness. Because of our righteousness? Because of what we've done? Because of who we are? No. Because of the righteousness of Christ who lives in us. We are righteous because Christ is in us. Because Christ's righteousness in us, the Spirit gives us a quality of life that is like the life of Jesus, which enables us to live like Jesus in this world and which will continue into eternity. We can never reach a state of righteousness by our own efforts. When we believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit fills us with the righteousness of Jesus that makes us pure and blameless before God. In short, righteousness is believing in Jesus so that Jesus lives in us and lives His life through us. Righteousness is believing in Jesus so that Jesus lives in us and lives His life through us. The Apostle Peter put it like this: like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. We have, once we come into Christ and have His righteousness in us, we have a responsibility to grow in that righteousness. One way to assess how we're doing in growing in the fruit of righteousness is that our desire is to have more of the life of Jesus flowing through us. So we can ask ourselves individually and as a church family, how hungry are we? And in your bulletin, you'll see this scale. And for those of you who are online, we're looking at a scale, or listening on the phone, listening to the audio sometime later, we're looking at a scale that says not, slightly, very, ravenous. So when it comes to hungering and thirsting for righteousness, where would you place yourself on this scale? Would you say, I'm not hungry at all for the life of Jesus to flow through me? Or would you say, I am slightly hungry for the life of Jesus to flow through me? Or would you say, I'm very hungry for the life of Jesus to flow through me? Or would you say, I'm ravenous for the life of Jesus to flow through me? Another way to think about it is to ask the question, well, how full are we? When it comes to experiencing the fullness of the life of Christ flowing through you, where would you place yourself on this scale? And we're looking at a scale that goes from empty, unsatisfied, somewhat, to full. So would you say, I'm empty. I don't sense the life of Christ flowing through me at all, but I yearn for more. I'm unsatisfied with the extent that I sense the life of Christ flowing through me, and I yearn for more. I am somewhat satisfied with the extent that I sense the life of Jesus flowing through me, but I yearn for more. I am full of Jesus flowing through me most of the time, and yet I yearn for more. Wherever you might place yourself on those scales, the real problem comes if we cannot say, and I yearn for more. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness always involves a positive sense that we've not yet experienced all of the life of Jesus living through us that we yearn to experience. If we say we belong to Jesus and yet have no yearning to experience His life in us more and more fully, then we need to ask ourselves, why would that be the case? If we want to experience more of the life of Jesus in us, we must take in the proper spiritual nutrition. As Peter puts it, we must have pure spiritual milk. If we want to grow in righteousness, we need to examine the quality and the frequency of our spiritual nutrition. So what's our spiritual nutrition intake? In the same way that we speak of physical food being junk food or nutritious food, there is also spiritual junk food and spiritually nourishing food. Physical junk food may taste good, make us feel good, give us an immediate boost of energy, but in the end, it harms our health rather than helping it. Nutritious food, especially when we're weaning ourselves off of junk food, often does not taste so good, or make us feel so good, or give us that energy that we long to feel. But over time, it makes our body and our mind healthier and able to stand up under stress and better able to heal itself. Likewise, there is spiritual junk food that has immediate appeal, makes us feel good in the moment, but quickly lets us down under the stresses and pressures of life. the test of the quality of spiritual food is always one question. If I take this into my life and apply it, will it over time produce more and more of the life of Jesus in me? If you can answer yes to that question about any spiritual thing that you're bringing into your life, then eat and drink to your heart's content. It can only help you, and it will never hurt you. Because that is the goal, for us to become over time more and more like Jesus. And anything that we bring in that does not lead us in that direction, no matter how good it may sound, no matter how good it may feel, is junk food. When it comes to taking in spiritual nutrition, where would you put yourself on this scale? And we're looking at a scale from none to snacking and variable and to regular and good. Would you say my spiritual nourishment intake is none? I'm just not getting any. I don't really have a desire to eat spiritually. Would you say my spiritual nourishment is comparable to snacking? It's enough to get me through the moment. And sometimes it's junk food and sometimes it's good for me. Or would you say my spiritual nourishment intake is comparable to eating regular meals that are good for me? No matter where we locate ourselves on these scales, we can learn from Jesus how to improve in a positive direction where we are on each of these scales. When it comes to increasing our hunger and thirst to grow in righteousness, we can learn from Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry for real food and thirsty for real water. Then the tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." We can increase our hunger and thirst for righteousness by taking seriously the stones we are trying to turn into bread in our life. It could be the pursuit of happiness at all cost, the never-ending quest for professional success, the obsession with building wealth, or the pursuit of acceptance by others through always trying to please them. The list could be endless. What are the stone? What is your stone or stones that you're desperately trying to turn into bread to satisfy what you're hungering and thirsting for? Once we name those things, then we can just let those stones lie in the dust. We know we cannot live on them, but we can live on every word that comes out of God's mouth. We can ask Jesus to make us ravenous for His word and then start walking in that direction, letting Jesus naturally increase our desire for God's Word. When it comes to assessing how we are experiencing the life of Jesus, the fullness of the life of Jesus in us, we can learn from Jesus' encounter with the Samaritan woman at the well. Jesus' disciples had gone into town to buy food, and after the conversation with the woman, his disciples returned and said, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food? First century takeout?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." What amount of time do I spend pursuing my will? How am I aligning my will with the Father's will to reconcile all things to himself through the blood of Jesus? By loving God and by loving my neighbor, and through living out and talking about the story of Jesus. Finally, we can improve our spiritual nourishment by learning to feast on Jesus. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." What exactly is the grace we receive in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper? It is the grace of the presence of Jesus. We take the supper to remember Jesus' death for us, his righteousness that he gives to us. His very life is present with us and in us. As a church family, we experience the presence of our Lord Christ when we share together the Lord's Supper. Sharing the supper together reminds us that when we're not together, we are still bound together by the life of Jesus that flows in and between us and through us. It reminds us that when we are not together, the presence of Jesus is with and each and in each of us every second of every day. This is the promise and grace of which the supper reminds us. We take on solid spiritual nourishment every moment that we spend with Jesus when we gather and when we are alone. When we take on pure spiritual milk every moment that we remember Jesus is living his life through us when we are together and when we are alone. Here's the story of us, the story of you the story of me. God takes our brokenness and spiritual poverty, our mourning over the effects of evil in our lives and in our world. God takes our meekness, our complete powerlessness to do anything that can secure our hope in a hopeless situation. God uses all of this to woo us to Himself by causing us to hunger and thirst for righteousness, which is nothing less than Jesus living His life in and through us. In this way, God causes all things to work together for our good. He brings us into the protection and provision of His rule and reign in the kingdom of heaven. He provides real and eternal comfort for our mourning over sin. And He completely overturns our weakness in the face of the powers of evil by filling us with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When God looks at us, He does not see our poverty. He does not pity our mourning. He does not see our failures. God the Father looks on us, and in us He sees Jesus. And He says, there you see the family resemblance. He, she looks like my son. And every day, he, she is looking more and more like my son. That's my child. That's my child. He and she are filled to the brim with the righteousness of my Son, gloriously pure and blameless before me. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is our story. This is our song. Blessed are we who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for we will be and have been filled. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You that we stand before You not in our righteousness, but in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that we will live day by day by the power of Your Holy Spirit, so that we look more and more like our precious Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Would you stand as we sing together? Taste and see. The Lord Jesus invites us to His table with these words: "Let anyone who is thirsty come to Me and drink. Whoever believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow within them. I am the bread of life. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Very truly, I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them." All baptized and professing members of this church family or any church family are invited to the table of the Lord's presence. Let us pray. Lord our God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, grant that seated together with you at the right hand of the Father, this bread and cup may be for us the real food of your body and blood. May we and all your saints be united in your presence and remain faithful in hope and in love. Gather your whole church, O Lord, into the glory of your kingdom. Amen. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at table, and he said to them, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said to them, "This is my body given to you. Do this in remembrance of me." We will take the elements, first the bread and then the cup. I ask that you hold them until everyone is served, and we will take them together. This is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, eat, remember, and believe. In the same way, after the supper, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." This is the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ poured out for you, poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. Take, drink it, and believe.